Recording in progress.
Okay. And we're on again. It's interesting his response to seeing the Son. He doesn't talk to the Father because he's talking to the Son. He sees the Son. And he says, Lord, is what he asks. I mean, that's what he said. Lord, receive my, Lord Jesus, pardon me, I should read the whole thing. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He didn't take a course in systematic theology to say that, but he's very distinct. He understood what he said. It had nothing to do with his body, it involved his spirit. That was the most important part of soul went with it. But that was all. Okay, let's begin at 54 when it comes to the text. And it says, when they heard these things, when they heard this dissertation, boy, I felt bad about having to go so fast in that, but if I stopped or slowed down, I was in trouble for months, and I'm not led that direction at the moment. These things, he went through all this sort of thing, and he put them on the spot. I dare say he knew as much as anybody in that group. All of the leaders didn't remember the history, and he was dropping detail. And they didn't stop and argue about his detail. They just got madder and madder and madder. And so they got angry and angry. And it says they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Diaprino is a word. And it means to cut with a saw or to saw asunder. It's translated that way in one other place in the New Testament. To saw asunder. I mean, this was a brutal division that brought fury. So they were infuriated. In their immaterial, their rationale was messed up. Their emotions were messed up. And their will went out the door. Because their will did not consider a lot of things, and they just were determined they were going to get rid of Stephen. I think some of this was the guilt that some of them bore because they understood they were guilty in the death of Christ. And so I think that was part of it in that matter. And so it's interesting when it says they were cut to heart. It's an imperfect verb, and that's the first occurrence of an imperfect in this section. And what's an imperfect verb do? It describes continuous action in past time. Luke writes, looking back at this account, and they kept on being cut in heart. They wouldn't let it go. They couldn't let it go. It kept happening. It kept happening. It kept happening. And they got more and more and more infuriated. Their anger. They were totally infuriated. The imperfect tense, that's the first of four. It overwhelmed them. It affected their minds. It affected how they felt. It affected what they were going to do. And it just kept getting worse and worse, and it built and built and built because of continuous action. And so as a result, we come to another continuous action that joins in, and that is they gnashed their teeth, another imperfect. They kept on gnashing their teeth. It was interesting. I was trying to remember how the word ended in English for teeth grinding. I mean, those who grind their teeth or punch their teeth dentally. Bruxism comes from a Greek word. I looked in a couple places and they didn't even have it. And I thought, why? Aren't they using that? I didn't know it when I was a young person. But that comes from a Greek word, in case you care. And it means to grind the teeth, in this case, in fury or rage. Or in pain. But this is what it is here. To grind one's teeth, and they kept on grinding their teeth. They nod, I mean, somebody said they nod on them. They were doing it in the sense that they were just ripping on him with what they had to say. And it's more often used of extreme anguish in pain and suffering in the New Testament. it's interesting, you look this word up in English and Greek, you have a column of all that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And what do we have? Six of them, I think, that are all, they all listed together. They're saying they just copied the verses, which they did, because God said it more than that. But here you have an expression of anger. This anger, hatred is built to an extreme where it's manifested in a physical activity, where they just did everything they could put Stephen down. Well, that's 54, verse 54. And then it says, and he being full of the Holy Spirit. He's there standing before them, and they are ripping on him. This place where they are, I don't know whether it's outside or inside. I just have tried to figure this out. Was it the normal meeting place of the Sanhedrin? Was it in the court of the temple? Where was it that this gathering, because it's the word Sanhedrin, I don't care what anybody says, I can read the Greek. The Sanhedrin was a description of a body, not a house. And so they probably gathered near the temple ground, but it didn't have a roof. Because Stephen could look up. He could look up and he could see through the heavens, like the pillow there. So it says, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and gazing, staring up. It says steadfastly in the AV, but it's just gazing intently. An heiress, he looks and he's frozen at what he sees. A one big action of seeing and staring. And he's gazing and staring. What did I put in my notes? There's another word I don't know. Gazing, there it is. Fixed one's eyes upon, look steadfastly, gaze intently into the heaven. Boy, that's an interesting, does it say vision? Do you see vision anywhere in this context? You do not see the word vision. You don't. And I'm narrow-minded enough to say, if I don't see the word vision, I'm not going to call it a vision. I don't care what half the commentaries in the world do. It had to be a vision. He couldn't see that far. I think divine enabling me didn't see that far. And he looked, and he intently gazed. The idea of steadfastly, it comes from the root that is there. And he gazed into the heaven. And he saw at that point in time the quality of the glory of God. He didn't see the whole thing. But he saw what was manifested on the throne room, and he saw the right hand. And so he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus. Jesus should be encouraging. It's his human nature. Because he is there, I will be there. I am there positionally, but because he is there in a physical body, he guarantees that I will be there in a physical body. Like the one that Stephen sees. Like the one Stephen sees. How did Stephen know it was Jesus? He was full of the Holy Spirit. He didn't see his picture. He knew that that was Jesus. Out of the standing, Jesus was standing, not seated. Out of the right hand of the Father, or of God. Right hand of the God, who is the Father. So he's standing. I've often said that probably, and this is what I've often thought for many, many years, that when he saw Jesus standing, that Jesus was standing with his arms welcoming. That's my perspective. I know it's my perspective, and you don't have to have it. But he's standing there. I see him there as waiting for Stephen to make the trip and to make a part of his position of possession. Though in his death he'll be at the right hand in the presence of the Lord, to come back at the rapture to be like him. in that, and that's very, I mean, it's really interesting when you look at, so what does he say? He's gazing, he's, wow! I can just see it, like some kid out seeing something that's amazing. Wow! And what does he do? He says, behold, that's my wows. That's my, wow, Lord, you can't see this, but I'm seeing something. I see the heavens open. Why did he go to the plural instead of the singular? The heavens. Through atmosphere. Through the starry species. To the third heaven. All heavens were open. How'd that work? God knows. The word says so. I believe it. They were open for Stephen. And it's interesting, the word open is a perfect tense, which means it's a state of being open for him. He wasn't waiting for the Red Sea to close back up. He was waiting until God shut it for him. They were in a state of being open, and he saw that as something normal. That only a person that had a relationship with God and was enabled by God to see through the third heavens. Three heavens. Light years. Right. And he could see. When you get an optometrist, he could do that. But he could see. And the Son of Man, he said, I see the Son of Man standing. Whoa, this was really capping it off. He said, I see the Son of Man. And he said, you blasphemed, and now you're really carried away. And that set the trigger for them to want to throw him out of the city and throw him. And he gives an accurate account. Jesus is identified as the Son of Man here. And he's standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out, boom. We don't want to hear any more. Do you remember ever in your childhood or raising kids where you were saying things and the kid would yell back, try to keep that because they didn't want to listen? I've seen that happen. When somebody's trying to tell a kid something, they're going to try to override them so they don't have to listen. Talk about belligerence. You know, that was a good time to warm up the bell. I bet if they did that. But this is what they did. They cried out and tried to override him with their roars. They didn't want to hear anymore. And with his loud voice, and they stopped their ears. Did they put their fingers in their ears? I'm sure many of them did. And that was just, I mean, part of it was just to insult Stephen. We don't want to hear your baloney. We don't want to hear what you're saying. And so they stick their fingers in their ears. They refuse to hear, and they run and assault him. They rush him, is the way the interlinear translation. They went after him. Oops, I just skipped my point. Let me get down there. It was mob violence. They were incited as a mob to violently assault him, and they went together after him, and it says hamathumadon. They went with one accord. It's an adverb, and it has the idea of as a unity, a unified group of one, and strength of one mind in some place. Every bit of their heart, mind, emotion, and will was focused on getting Stephen. So they had one mind. It was, so this mob scene assaults him. He had no, they weren't doing it to get, they were out there to get rid of him. They weren't going to prevent his escape. They went to get rid of him. There was enough of them, so that was necessary. And so it is rather interesting when we see they mob violence him, as it were, and came after him, and then it says, and I'm skipping down through some notes here in a way. They kick him out of Jerusalem. They threw him out, outside of the city.
Why? That's where the rocks were. If you were in the temple grounds, the rocks were all carved and hard to pick up. So they went out where there were rocks of size, and you go over there and you can see how rugged and rough that country is outside of the old city of Jerusalem. They had plenty of rocks. They weren't throwing little pebbles. I mean, they weren't throwing rocks the size of a quarter. They wanted rocks that would do damage. And so here they were continually cutting their minds and their spirit and their will, and they were continually gnashing their teeth in perfect tense. And so they throw him out to the side of the city, and the third imperfect was they kept on stoning him. That's an imperfect. They kept on stoning him. I dare say that when he was stoned and done, after verse 60, and he was asleep, they kept on stoning him. They didn't want to see that heart beating. Now let's take a minute, and I don't want to be gory, but it is gory. Let me show you how gory it is, in a way. And that's over, let's go to Acts 22. Paul is going to tell us a little bit about what he saw, what was involved. He's standing there watching them. Some people even think that Paul may have been in charge. We just don't know. At least the lights are on. It says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. It says, when the blood of Stephen was shed, imperfect tense, was continually being shed. They were throwing rocks at him continually, and blood was going every which way, and he was a bloody mass. And they hauled him off when his those who had carried him away to bury. I don't know. I read this with the imperfect tense. I am suspicious that you'd have to say he bled out. There were so many wounds that he just bled out. The blood spurted, went every which way until he had said forgive or don't charge this to their account. And it tells you the brutality of this thing of stoning. And I'm going to hold off a teeny bit on stoning because the next verb we need to look at, and that is the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet whose name was Paul. Did you realize when they volunteered to lie, they volunteered to be the murderer? When they volunteered to be witnesses and lie about it, they were volunteering, if this was a capital crime, to be those who would throw the first stone. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 17. In Deuteronomy 17, and I'm going to read a little bit more of it than I have in the bulletin. Because in Deuteronomy 17, you have some of the ground rules in this matter. You have these lying witnesses, and they are the ones who take their outer garment off and lay it at the feet of Paul. Kind of interesting. Luke called him a young man. They give him a little bit of a, but he puts it in there. I want to start in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 17. And I would read one, but it's talking about a bad offering. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that has wrought wickedness in the eyes of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant,
and have gone and served other gods and worshipped any of the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, thou hast heard it and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which has committed that wicked thing into thy gates. Even that man or that woman shall stone them with stones till they die. Stone them with stones until they die. Now we get to the witness. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. But it had to be two or more. Gives us a bit of an idea that this plural in the Greek in Acts is more than one. I dare say they probably had more than two or three, because they wanted to make sure the deed was done. Then in verse 7, the hands of the witnesses shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. So shall thou put away evil from among you. Now this gives us an overview of probably the motivation that went, it was set up to get rid of Stephen. They said he violated the law, he's chasing other gods. Who is the other god? It's Jesus, the one they killed. And he sees Jesus, and they are full of hostility in that matter. Now, in Deuteronomy 13, I'm not going to read that big section around it. It also prescribes some stoning. And in Deuteronomy 13, beginning at verse 8, it says, thou shalt not consent to him or hearken unto him, neither shalt thou pity him. And he says, well, this is the one who has done an abomination. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Killing him, you will kill him. I like that infinitive absolute, makes it strong. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones until he dies, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt from the land of bondage. And all of Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do more, no more such wickedness as this among you. What kind of wickedness is this guy? He's acting like a prophet. He's a lying prophet. The stoning. There was a precedent set. Which verse were they thinking about in the Sanhedrin? They went after Stephen, vehemently pursued him. I say with this, this ongoing thing, they were obsessive and persistent in getting rid of him, and his blood was continually being shed. So we have four imperfect tense verbs in chapter 7. And then we have the tag that verse in chapter 22 with Paul's testimony. And so they stoned him, and part of it was because he put the cap on. I see Jesus. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they thought that was the ultimate of all blasphemy. And so they had witnesses that threw stones, and he violated the laws of either as a false prophet or as one who was creating an abomination in the land. And so it's interesting because the garments were placed at the feet of Paul. So the liars, that were, remember what it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, or false witness, Ten Commandments. If you bore a false witness concerning anything, you were found guilty of bearing a false witness, you bore the penalty of the testimony that you gave falsely accusing somebody. If you accuse somebody of stealing your goat, you had to go to the law and return a goat and another goat or whatever the law was. And they went in a false witness in a capital case, gave them up. And they were willing because the law was not enforced as it should have been. And so Paul was there. And so in verse 59, oops, we got that other, imperfect, they stoned Stephen. They kept on stoning him, kept on, with a bloody mess. And it says, and he was calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Interesting, I think he had some sense that he had been saved in the realm of his human spirit. And he anticipated the reception of me. He didn't say soul. He just said spirit. Receive my spirit. Receive it. And just a sec, I want to check my verb there for that. Too many verbs can you have this many verses? If there is, yeah. Active imperative. Receive my spirit. And so that was what he asked. And so what happened? He kneels down, verse 60. And it says kneeling. Yeah, it doesn't really say kneeling. It says placing his knees down. It doesn't use a normal word for kneel. And he cried with a loud voice or a great voice, Lord, do not place on them or to them this sin. Interesting, he's dying, and all of these, what sin? First of all, you had the first guys that threw the stones. They should have died for their witness. Then the rest of them should have died for the act of murder. He said, don't charge him. When he had said that, when he got done, he fell asleep. Mostly kind of interesting in class is teaching soteriology and how believers die, yeah. You know, the word that God prefers to use for grace believers, not always, they fall asleep. That's comforting, isn't it? When you die, you just move into a different realm of existence in a good way. You fall asleep. Yes, it's language of appearance. But there's no fear in death for the grace believers. It's just like going to bed at night. How many accounts of believers have you read when they have died and what they have said? I don't know why that's so important, but it is to many people. And some Christians have died. They're just eager. If I have my briefcase up here, I got a thing in the mail, church mail. A missionary translator had died. He had a stroke. And right near the very end, he said, I just want to see you. You know? He wasn't afraid of anything. It's okay to sing face to face. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face with will I be. And we will see him face to face. Best part of it is, I don't want to see him face to face alive, but if I go underground, I'm fine. You know, just to see him. And in the rapture, we will really see him, but we'll be like him. And that'll make a difference. I put the right, the death is a sleep passage. It's interesting, three times in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then what does it say? And Paul was consenting. I'm going to come back to that because it says, Paul was consenting unto his death. And over Acts 20, and I'll tie this off with this Acts 22:20 by specific. 22:20.
It says, and when the blood of the martyr Stephen was being shed, and I believe that's an imperfect, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. That word consent is the same word that is in B1 or 61. He consented. We'll talk about that next week. He saw Stephen die. He heard that testimony. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I was one who saw him and one who was upheld. He's the last witness listed in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's interesting when he says that. He said, I kept or guarded the words to guard the garments of the ones killing him. And we'll get there next week. There's a fun little paraphrastic and all of these that we'll be looking at. So he saw Jesus standing. Boy, what motivation to know. You know, even though I'm bleeding to death, even though I'm getting bounced all over, and you know, if you're stoning somebody, what are you trying to go for? You're not doing body shots. You're trying to break the brains out. I mean, you're trying to hit them and finding the biggest and best in the heart and hurling them as hard as you can. And he does that. Oops, I forgot to read one other verse. Let's go back to that. Acts chapter 8. Because Stephen wasn't left there to die. There were some believers who came and carried that bloody corpse away. And it's interesting, I say believers, they were Eusebius guys, the pious ones. They were active, it seems, and they came and they carried him away, and that is verse, I should have put this in the outline, and I didn't do it. And I realized that afterwards, that's why I didn't. You have, come on, I've got it here. Verse 2 of 8, chapter 8. And devout men recovered Stephen and made lamentation, great lamentation over him. Maybe he translates the devout men carried Stephen to his bearer. They came, and evidently, I agree, the translation is not quite accurate, but I believe that's what happened. He was buried right away. And they were men that saw him as one who took off. And they were men that let the life of Christ come out, whether they understood it specifically or not. They were right within 6 to 10 years of the time of Christ. So, they buried him. Did they put a monument over him? We don't know. It's interesting the problem with monument. Will you follow this thing with the queen? They're burying her and then they're going to have to dig up Philip and take him so he can be buried by her in his body. And it's just an interesting, I'm glad I live in the United States and I don't live in a monarchy. in that way, though she probably was not a bad thing. Father, may you bless us as we think on these things. Thank you for the testimony of Stephen. For in it, we see one who was filled in that special film, and you used him in a magnificent way, and he was willing to do that even to death. We're thankful that death is safe, and not something to be feared. In Christ's name, amen.